Amen. Thank you for great music tonight. Take your Bible, would you? And find 1 Peter chapter 1, rather. 1 Peter chapter 1 in your New Testament. I'll give you a moment to get there. And a happy Tuesday. It's been a great day today. And hope it's been a good day for you. I'm glad you're here tonight. And God bless you for braving the elements tonight. I'm just of the opinion, if it's going to be cold like this, it ought to snow. Otherwise, there's no reason for cold. Can I get a witness here? But what in the world? My goodness. And I felt like my dad and mom tonight. We always harassed my parents, you know, by getting older. And they're always like, boy, I have a hard time driving. And then I got in my car tonight and all the rain, the lights, and the, you know, and I was like, wow, now I kind of picking up on what my parents are going through. Anybody hear that besides me? Reminded me of a story I heard a few months ago and about this two older fellas. They met each other at Walmart. Ran into each other, and the one said to the other, hey, he said, did you hear I got married again? And they were way on up in years, and the first one, you know, I got married again. And he said, you did not. Oh, yeah, I did. He said, well, is she pretty? He said, good heavens, no. And, he said, she got a lot of money? He said, she didn't even have two nickels to rub together. Oh, he said, she must have a nice personality. He said, not really. She's as grouchy as the day is long. He said, oh, my word, why in the world did you marry her? He said, because she can see to drive at night. Now, if you're young, that didn't mean a thing to you. But for all you old folks, that was for you. And God bless you all for being here tonight. And we're going to look here in 1 Peter chapter 1 in just a moment. And we're gonna continue this little bit of a theme of triumph, of victory. Remember last night we talked about victory, about triumph. And one of the things we learned last night is that victory is assumed. How many of y'all believe, as I do, that God's plan for my life and yours is that we live in victory? Do you believe that? Because it's true. It's all over the Bible. Which is why we pray. And we get in God's Word. And we walk in the power of the Spirit. And we keep following Jesus because God's plan is we walk in victory. And it's accomplished in Christ. It's assumed. It's available. It's assumed. It's accomplished in Christ, but it's not automatic. And it never has been. And that's an important truth to understand. But here's a passage about victory tonight that I want to show you in 1 Peter and the first chapter. And let's begin reading in the third verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And the Bible says these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now just stop right there a moment and let me draw your attention. Those three verses are triumphant, aren't they? Were you picking up on that or was that just me? These are victorious verses. You have a lively hope. How many of y'all believe that? You believe that? And you have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away, and it's reserved for you. Y'all believe heaven is real? There's victory in that, isn't there? And in verse 5, we're kept by the power of God. There's victory in that, isn't there? And then there's a change in the wind in verse 6. When he says these words, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in, read this now, catch it with me, in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, church family, rest on that a moment. Chew on that a moment. What starts here sounding so triumphant, real fast turns a little on the dark side. We got a lively hope. We have an inheritance that's amazing. We are kept by the power of God. And then he says, although for a season, we're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Let's look at another avenue of victory tonight, another subject of victory. And tonight let's talk about victory in the valleys or triumph in the tragedies or the trials or the testings or the temptations. How many of y'all know that you live in a sin-cursed world? Y'all know that? And so this is an important topic because a lot of folks struggle. As long as all is well, it's easy to live in victory. But how many of y'all know that God called us to live in victory even when things don't seem as well? How many of y'all know that? It's true. Now, I do believe this. I just love victory. There's no way around it. I love to win. Are you that way? And I think victory is sweet. Anybody here agree with me about that? Victory is sweet. Y'all know that phrase? It just is. I have a habit when I'm home. I have a dog. And when I'm home in Florida, it's my habit. I do this. I'm kind of routine about it. Every night before I go to bed, I walk my dog. We live on a dead-end street. We know each other. All the neighbors have been to my house. We're all friends. And I don't even leash my dog. I just, every night before I go to bed, I take my English Golden Retriever for a walk. Every night. And this is routine. Now, many times in my ministry, I've traveled with the young evangelists, and I trained them, and I helped them get started. And several years ago, I was traveling with this young evangelist, and when he was on the road, he stayed wherever the church put him, in a motel or in a house or whatever, a missions house. But when we were home in Florida, he would move into my RV, and that was his home when we were not on the road. And so we're at my house, he's in the RV, and often I would text him, the young evangelist, whoever it was, and I would say, I'm going to walk the dog. You want to walk with me? And many nights, the young evangelist that I was training would walk with me. And after we walked and talked a little bit, and then we'd put the dog in the garage. It was my habit. And then we'd have a word of prayer together. Well, this particular night stands out in my mind because I texted my young evangelist friend just across the driveway. And I said, hey, you want to walk tonight? And he said, not tonight. I've got some things I got to do. And I was okay with that because my heart was heavy that night. I'd gotten some news about a friend of mine whose marriage was falling apart, and it caught me off guard, and I was bothered about it, and my spirit was troubled about it, and I just kind of needed to be by myself. So Peyton and I, my golden retriever, Peyton and I went for a walk, and I was out there longer than normal because I was praying and talking to God about this situation and just letting the dog walk on our dead-end street. And then here's my habit. If I were home tonight, you would see me do this. I walk up the sidewalk. If you go this way, you're in the kitchen. If you go this way, you're in the garage, on the breezeway. And this is my habit. The dog's sleeping in the garage, so I always step in the garage door, turn the light on, feed and water the dog, pet her, tell her goodnight, pray with her, whatever, and then I go to bed. So this night, I was by myself. And unbeknownst to me, while I'm out here walking with Jesus, in the Spirit, praying about a burden in my heart, my friend, the young evangelist whom I'm training, who's living in my RV at my expense, got this brilliant idea. He knows that I walk up the breezeway, that I step in the garage, that I turn the light on, that I water the dog, feed the dog, tell the dog goodnight, and go to bed. He knows this. And so while I'm out there walking with Jesus, he got a black trench coat and a black Batman mask and a video camera and hid just inside the door of my garage. It's out in the country. It's dark out there. There's no street lights out where I live. It's dark. It's late at night. By this time, it's probably 11:30. My mind is a million miles away. I'm just going through the motions. I'm burdened. I'm concerned. I'm walking with God. And I walk, and it's a good thing I was walking with God. Because I walked up the sidewalk and made a right-hand turn into the garage, stepped in the door of the garage. I do this. I don't know how many times I've done this without even thinking. Turn the light on, and when I turn the light on, Batman was 12 inches away from me and screeched at me like a pterodactyl. And brothers and sisters, I will tell you that I levitated. The first time in my life I'd ever levitated. It scared me so bad. I couldn't believe he did that to me. Got it on video camera. I mean, just went all in. Now, how many of you all know that you can't let somebody do that to you and let them get by with it? Can I get a witness here today? How many of y'all know that victory is sweet? Are you with me on this? And I'm a patient man. Brothers and sisters, I waited 3 years. I waited 3 years, and I was in Michigan. We were having a revival. My family wasn't with me, but I had my RV with me. And my young evangelist friend was staying in the RV with me, and we're parked behind this church on 42 acres in the middle of nowhere. And I'm a country boy, and I don't know if you're a country person. If you were raised in the country, you might identify what I'm saying. As a country boy, the city makes me nervous. My young evangelist friend is a city boy. The country makes him nervous. He always acted like he thought there were axe murderers behind every tree out in the country. And he's always nervous when he's in the country. And that afternoon, he and I went soul winning. We're in Michigan. We went down to this town called Dowagiac in Michigan. And we knocked on doors and went soul winning. And my young evangelist friend, who ought to love souls
and ought to care about people. He made it up halfway up this sidewalk to this one house. And he's just halfway up the sidewalk when this dog came running around the corner of that house. And it wasn't even huge. I mean, it's probably about that big. It wasn't the biggest dog I've ever seen. And that dog came around the corner of that house. And I am telling you, my friend in one leap was over that fence. Didn't care about those people. Didn't care they probably needed to be saved. Wouldn't go back telling about Jesus. And I just made a mental note of that. He is terrified of dogs. That night after the revival service, church is over. We went over to the RV. We're keyed up from the service. It was a great service, you know. We're keyed up. And he said, hey, you want to watch a movie? And I said, sure, what do you want to watch? Yeah, he said, I got something downloaded on my computer. He said, run back over to the church. Let me run back over to the church and get my HDMI cord. I heard him leave the RV. We're on 42 acres out in the middle of nowhere. I heard him go around the RV. I heard the door shut there on the back of the building. And when the door shut on the back of the building, I went out there and hid in the bushes beside that door. And then I watched him walking through this church building because they had automatic lights. And I could see him going down the hallway because the lights are coming on as he does. And there's a wing that goes this way. And I'm watching the lights come on. And I saw him go into the room where the children's revival occurred that night, where he was preaching to the boys and girls. And I watched him unplugging it. And he's humming to himself. How many of y'all know that church buildings at night are creepy places? Like, I don't believe in ghosts, but in a church auditorium at night, I am a little more open-minded. Are y'all with me on that? And that's just how it is. And I knew he was nervous. I mean, he's in a church in the middle of the night and in the country. And I knew he was nervous. And I watched him come back down the hallway. And he's coming. And I let him get outside. He got about, I don't know, maybe halfway between where I was and the back of my RV. And I did my very best Rottweiler impersonation. And brothers and sisters, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. I think he went over the RV. I'm just telling you. It was beautiful. How many of y'all agree that victory is sweet? Victory. See, God wants us to have victory. But how many of y'all know this? There are times when victory doesn't seem the right word. There are times when you and I go through the valleys and the tragedies and the trials and the darknesses. And really, Lord, really? You want me to have victory at this time of my life? Peter in this passage is introducing us to the fact that God wants us to have victory in the valley. You know, don't you, that hurts are part of living in a sin-cursed world. Did you know that? This is a tricky one. This is a hard one theologically. This is tough. You think about this a moment. Sometimes we'll say things like this in our churches, and I know exactly what we mean. And if you've said this, if you're thinking this, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I want you to think it through. We'll say things like this. Well, you know what? God gave me cancer. We often will say that. God, or something. God gave me cancer. Now, I don't want to offend you, because when we say things like that, what we're trying to do is we're trying to be positive. We're trying to be spiritual in the midst of living in a sin-cursed world. Be honest with me tonight. Isn't it sometimes hard to be spiritual when you live in a sin-cursed world? When you go through the valleys and the tragedies and the trials and the darknesses of life? And yet, brothers and sisters, start theologically thinking this through. How many of you know that God is good? How many of y'all believe that? Y'all believe that? God is good. He's always good. And God doesn't cause the sin, the evil, the tragedies of this world. That's a result of the fact that we are cursed by sin. In a technical sense, theologically, God doesn't give us cancer. That's the result of the fact that we live in this sin-cursed world. Do you understand that? Death is a result of living in a world cursed by sin. Disease is living in a world cursed by sin. Tragedy is living in a world that is cursed by sin. Years ago when I was a kid, my parents took me to revival service in Knoxville, Tennessee. There was this evangelist who got up to preach one night, and here's what he said. The evangelist said these words. He said, "You are either in a storm tonight, you're coming out of a storm tonight," or here's what he said, "Brother, one is headed your way." And I thought to myself that night, I thought to myself, these words, I thought to myself, aren't we glad we came to hear that little nugget of encouragement? Doesn't that just bless your soul to hear that little great nugget of truth?
And yet, I'm 52 now. As a teenager, that made no sense to me. Now, boy, it does now. Y'all with me on this or not? Life is full of valleys, isn't it? Trials, tragedies, challenges, difficulties. Tomorrow morning, my wife and I have a very dear friend whose daughter, she's a senior in high school, and the kidney transplant she has had for several years has failed. She's getting a kidney transplant for the second time in the morning. That's deep. That's tragic. Brother Piggin and I were talking about a mutual friend just before the service, and some of you know him as well, and his wife is in a coma tonight. Probably, I've prayed otherwise. I've asked God, but all things being equal, she's not going to make it. I hope she does. But what a tragedy. Twice in our marriage, twice, my wife and I wanted a big family. Anybody here like that besides us? Some people are like, one's enough, one is too many. Anybody here like that? One's too many. I wanted 10. I don't know why. Don't judge me. I'm not weird. I just wanted 10 kids because being a dad is awesome. I just love being a parent. I mean, after you've had 3, you're outnumbered and can't afford them. What's a few more? So I thought, let's just have 10. We wanted 10. We did. We really wanted 10. I'd have taken 10 in a heartbeat. Brother and I just love having children. There was a time we wavered a little bit on that. My third one was our strong-willed child. Anybody got one of those? And I don't know, about 3 years into that, he was number three. And he was a handful, and we were beginning to wonder. I don't think the Bible works with him. I mean, we were starting to have second thoughts. And we're like, what in the world, this kid, where did he get this stubbornness? And man, it was tough. And he was number three. And someone said one day, how many kids y'all want? I said, 2. And I did mean it that day. But I repented. We wanted 10 children, and yet twice Bethany and I have gone to the hospital to have babies that weren't alive. You know about valleys, don't you? And tragedies and trials and challenges. And look here, church. Look here. I got to preach about valleys in almost every church because it's all of us are going through them and all of us are being challenged by them. I just love this passage. Look at the passage and notice it starts with a lively hope and an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that fades not away. We are kept by the power of God. Then you get to verse 6 and he talks about manifold temptations in our life and there's heaviness in our life. You get to verse 7, he talks about the trial of our faith. That doesn't sound like victory. Look in chapter 4. Is your Bible still open? Or you got your app? Look in chapter 4 at verse 12. In chapter 4 at verse 12, he says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. You know about this, don't you? How many of you know that God's plan is that you find victory in the tragedies of life? That's God's plan. Not just in the good times, not just when all is well, but when all is wrong, God wants you to have victory. Look at the passage. How in the world do you find triumph in the tragedies of life? There's 4 answers. If I have time, I'm going to give you all 4. And here's the first one. Recognize. Number 1, write this down somewhere. How do you find victory in the hurts of life? Number 1, you got to recognize that you are not alone. Start here, brothers and sisters. Recognize that you are not alone. You're not the first believer that's been in the valley. You're not the first believer that's struggled. You're not the first believer that has heartaches. None of us are exempt. None of us are alone in that. You are not alone. In fact, is your Bible still open to chapter 1 by chance? Chapter 1 is interesting. Because verse 1 and 2 are very powerful verses. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And here's what he says. Peter and an apostle of Jesus Christ to the... Are you ready, church? Are you ready now? I want you to say that word out loud when I get there. I'm going to read it again. When I get to that word, say it out loud. Peter and an apostle of Jesus Christ to the... Now catch that. That's plural. To the strangers scattered abroad...
scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice that the trial of faith that's being talked about here, the heavy burdens that they're facing. Notice that the challenges that they're going through, they're not alone in that. And notice what he says in verse 2. He says they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now let me teach you something that I learned that helped me to understand those two verses. For the longest time in my life, when I heard verse 2 explained, it was always explained in relation to soteriology, to our salvation. My friends who embrace the doctrine of the sovereignty of God or Calvinistic or Reformed theology would often discuss this verse and we'd talk about it and it was always soteriology. But can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? This verse, too, is not about soteriology. It's about suffering. Because the word elect in the Bible in Greek, if you looked it up, the word elect modifies the word strangers. Now, if you catch this, it'll help you to understand the tragedies of life. What Peter is saying here is not that this is how you get saved. You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It's not about getting saved. What he's writing about, he's saying, you elect strangers. The word elect modifies the word strangers. It always does. You can look that up. Don't take my word for it. If you're in doubt about that, look it up in a Greek Bible and you will find that the word elect modifies the word strangers. So what Peter is saying is, you're not alone. The God of heaven, who knows everything, they're elect according to his foreknowledge. The God of heaven, who knew that you would live in this Roman Empire and that you would be persecuted to the point that you would have to leave Jerusalem and you would have to move over to Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. That God knew it. And that God's given you His Spirit, and that God is going to cleanse you through the blood of Jesus Christ. That God cares about you. The verse is not about soteriology, it's about suffering. Now, I'm not debating the different views on salvation. I'm not here to debate that. But I am here to tell you that the point Peter is making is beautiful. When I go through valleys, I am not alone. God's not caught off guard. God's not sitting in heaven going, oh no, what am I going to do now? I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Other believers are there. Other believers are there. It's the elect strangers, plural. Take comfort in the fact tonight that other believers have faced what I'm facing. Other believers have gone through the valley that I'm going through. Other believers have suffered the way that I'm suffering. In fact, God knew about them. God knows about me. God wants to sanctify me through the Holy Spirit as I'm going through this valley. God wanted to sanctify them. God wants to sanctify me. God will cleanse me from all the struggles and the bitterness and the anger and the resentment. God's able to cleanse me through the power of His blood. He did it for them and He will do it for me. Brothers and sisters, those two verses are not to be debated theologically. They're to encourage you that you are not alone. And how many of you know this? When you got somebody else there, that matters. Are y'all with me on that? Here's a dumb illustration. When I was a kid, I was raised in Tennessee, a little town called Wartburg. And we were, when I say we were poor, I really mean that. Now, I didn't know it. I didn't know it because we were farmers and we killed a hog every year and a cow every year. And we had milk because we milked a cow and we had bacon. I mean, if you got bacon, you're pretty well off. Are y'all with me on this? And so we were blessed. It's not we were blessed. But we really were poor, and here's how I knew it. We didn't have an indoor bathroom. Now, some of you kids, you're going to be like, seriously? But we were so poor that when you had to go to the bathroom, when I was a kid, when I was a little bit older, we got bathroom inside, praise the Lord. And when I was a little boy, we had an outhouse. So if you had to go to the bathroom, you had to go outside and go out behind the house, and there was a building out there, and that's where you had to go to the bathroom. There was an outhouse out there. Now, I just want to be honest with you. You won't judge me if I tell you something, will you? This is church. You won't judge me if I tell you something, will you? Y'all help me out here. You won't judge me if I tell you something, will you? I hated going to the bathroom at night. You know why?
because I was afraid of the dark. You said you wouldn't judge me, so don't do it. As a little boy, I hated going to the bathroom. It was dark out there. I hated going outside at night. I hated having to go to the bathroom at night. But you want to know how I did it? Don't you judge me. You want to know how I did it? I can't believe I'm going to tell you this. This is how I did it. My mom went with me. That was funny. Aw. God bless you. Instead of judging me, she's feeling sorry for me. Isn't that wonderful? Now, here was the whole deal about that illustration. I wasn't alone. I could face the darkness because my mom. Now, don't be weird about it. She didn't go in with me. She just helped me get out there. You understand this? I was not alone. My papa, he was my best bud when I was a kid. Papa Young. He loved to run his coon dogs. And he'd call me every Friday night. And he was a man of few words. We had a landline. How many of y'all remember that? And it was a party line on top of that. How many of y'all remember that? And the party line would ring, and I'd answer it. It's my papa. And I'd say, hello. I knew every Friday night at the same time he called me. And I'd answer, hello. And he'd say the same thing. He'd say, you going? Yes, sir. I'll be right there. Click. We had that conversation every Friday night. You going? Yes, sir. I'll be right there. Click. Every Friday night. And here's what that meant. My papa would get his prize-winning coon hunting dogs, put them in the back on the coon dog box on the back of his Jeep. He'd run by and pick me up. We'd go way up on the mountainside and park and let those dogs out and let them run. We'd let them run. And we were support. I didn't have a flashlight, and he didn't either. He was a coal miner, and he had a carbide lantern on this miner's hat, and it had a flame that came out. Teenagers are the coolest thing in the world. I just thought it was the neatest thing in the world. And he could turn it up or turn it down, you know, give it more. But I didn't have a flashlight. I just had my grandpa. And I remember one night we went out there, and here I am. I'm just a little guy, and it's dark out there, but I'm with him. And we're, you know, we're out here, and all of a sudden I remember way up on the mountaintop, the dogs start barking way down in the valley below us. And my papa got so excited because he just loved to hear his prize-winning high-dollar coon dogs get on the trail. And I mean, he's just quivering with excitement. We're going to get us one tonight. We're going to tree one tonight. And I remember listening as my papa's prize-winning coon dogs kept going away. They kept going away way up the valley until you couldn't hear them anymore. And papa said, let's just wait a little bit and kind of see what happens here. We're just kind of standing here in the dark with his little lantern on his head, and we're just kind of waiting. He's kind of waiting. And all of a sudden, you could hear them coming back. Way down the valley. They come down the valley right below us. They go down the valley this way. You can't hear them anymore. My papa got hopping mad. I mean, just telling you, the guy was furious. He said, I can't believe those dumb dogs. I paid all that money for those dogs. And he said, those dogs are running in a circle. He said, watch this. They'll be coming back in a minute because they are on the trail of a fox. And that fox will run those dogs all night long. We've wasted a night. I paid all that money for those dogs. And they ought to know better than that. I'm just telling you, the man was hopping mad. He said, wait up. Hear them. Sure enough, there they come. They're running this huge circle. And as they got closer, he started yelling for them. You can hear his voice echoing off the mouth on the other side of that valley. And he's yelling for his dogs. The one dog did not stop. Kept on running up the valley, but one stopped barking, and he kept yelling. I don't know how he knew which dog it was. They kept yelling for it. Come on, come on, come on. And I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes later, out of the darkness of that night, that big old black and tan coon dog came running right out of the darkness to my papa. He was so mad. Oh, my word. He reached in his pocket, pulled out a pistol, and shot that thing stone cold dead. I just made that up. He didn't do that. That's pretty good. It's going to be okay. Some of y'all simmer down. Take a deep breath there. Hold on. My papa took a leash out of his pocket that night and hitched it on that dog. Just reached around and hooked it on his collar. And I'll never forget this. He handed me the leash. Now he said, son, you take this dog back to the Jeep. I'm going to go down there and intercept that dog, and I'll meet you back there in a little bit. My papa turned around and was gone. I'm in the middle of the woods without a flashlight, nothing but a stupid dog. Dumb enough to chase a fox and I ought to be chasing a raccoon. I didn't know what to do. I held on to that dog for dear life. Had it gone to China, I'd be in China.
Because I wasn't turning loose. To this day, I'm thankful for that dog. Because it took me right back to the Jeep. Next thing you know, there's the Jeep. I was probably at the Jeep, I don't know, 45 seconds. Catching my breath because I'd been so scared. And I turned around and out of the darkness of the night, there was my grandpa. I was a grown man before it dawned on me one day. He never left me. He just turned and walked out in the darkness and turned that lantern off. See what I'd do. How many of y'all know that that was wrong of him? How many of y'all know that he has lost rewards in heaven? Y'all know that? He's going to have to face God for that. I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters. But see, I wasn't alone. I didn't know it, but I wasn't alone. There's somebody in this room tonight, and the fact there may be a teenager in this room tonight, and you've gone through the valley, and you've got hurts in your life, and you've got a tragedy in your life, and you've got a difficult... There's a mom or dad. Maybe as a church family, you've gone through some darkness, some tragedy, some trials. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, here's where you find healing. It starts by you recognizing you are not alone. Am I making sense so far? This is what Peter's trying to show us. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. The second thing he wants you to know in this passage is this. You've got to, first of all, recognize you're not alone. But number two, you've got to remember that your experience is not in vain. While I believe with all of my heart, God doesn't cause the tragedies of life, I do believe with all of my heart that God uses our hurts to accomplish His sanctifying purposes in our life. Let me show them to you. You got your Bible in chapter 1? Are you in chapter 1? Look, princess, please, at verse 13. Where the Bible says these words. Now gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. The end of what? Well, you could say to the end when I'm already in heaven. But in the context, how many of you know that tragedies do come to an end? Trials do come to an end. Hope to the end, he says, for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And look at verses 14 and 15 and 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Watch this, church family. You know what God wants to do with the tragedies, the trials, the heaviness, the burdens, the valleys, the difficulties of your life? He wants to use them to make you holy. To make you more like Jesus. He wants to walk with you when you're in the darkness of the trial, the heaviness of the burden, the tragedy of the valley. He wants to walk with you and work in your life so that you come out on the other end more holy than you've ever been. More like Jesus than you've ever been. Only God can do that in our lives. Are you aware of that? But you're not alone, see. He's walking with you because His plan is that through the tragedies of your life, He can make you holy. Look in verse 17. And if, notice that if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, and you pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The second thing God wants to do according to chapter 1 here is He wants to use our valley, our tragedy, our triumph, our hurt. He wants to use it to get us to the Father. Remember Job? Job, this is unique. Because Job is one of those unusual people that served God when all was well and served God when all was bad. In fact, how many of y'all believe this? Did you know the devil's an idiot? How many of y'all knew that? Did y'all, if you don't know that, write that down in your notes in all caps. Because how many of you know this? If you really want to get somebody to turn to God, let them go through a little tragedy. If you really want somebody to all of a sudden get serious about, maybe I need God in my life, let them find out that they got a serious illness. I have a neighbor. God love him. I don't know how long I've tried to win him to Jesus. I need to get him saved. He has a beautiful fishing boat. And it would be a whole lot easier to use his than to buy one myself. Can I get a witness here? He's kind. He's friendly. He's nice. No, can't get him to, can't. But would you believe something? He was in church Sunday morning sitting in front of my wife. You know why? Because all of a sudden he's gone through a valley and maybe I need God. Wasn't it kind of dumb of the devil? The devil wants to get Job to curse God. So he takes everything away from Job. How many of y'all know this? Most of the time, if you want somebody to walk away from God, just bless them up one side and down the other. In other words, which is more apt to let you tell them about Jesus? A guy that has almost nothing and is barely surviving, or a guy that lives in a $2 million house? Does this make sense? You know, y'all follow me, my thinking here? And God blessed Job with everything, and Job said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. God's been good to me." And the devil came along and said, "I'll bet you anything I can make him curse you to your face." And God said, "All right, go ahead and try. I'm going to let you try. I'm going to let you try. God, I'm going to let you do this because I want you to know Job will serve me for nothing." And what you're going to find out here is that Job did. He lost it all. Do you know that one of the reasons, one of the redeeming qualities of a tragedy, of a trial, of a valley, is there's something about a tragedy and a trial and a valley that turns us to God the Father. That all of a sudden makes us say, "Oh God, I need you. God, help. I don't know what to do. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Help. God, I don't know what to do. Help. Lord, help. You gotta do something, God. You gotta help me, God. Lord, I need you. I don't have anything left. Help." See, the point here in this passage is God wants to use our valleys to make us holy. God wants to use our valleys to get us to the Father. God wants to use our valleys, and I'm going to skip some. In verse 21, "who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." God wants to use your valley to build your faith and hope. In verse 22, God wants to use our valleys, our tragedies, our trials to purify our hearts to fervent love. Verse 22, "seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. How many of you have seen somebody that went through a tragedy and it turned them into the most amazing, spiritual, loving, gracious, kind, Christ-like person you'd ever laid eyes on? Peter says that's what God does with our valleys if we let Him. The point here, brothers and sisters. Verse 23 is reminding us that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Sometimes God uses the tragedies and trials of life to get us saved. My neighbor's been in church 4 weeks now. Over the last 4 weeks, he doesn't have a clue about getting saved, but he's learning. And he said to my pastor last week, and I loved it. He said, "Pastor, I'm ready to join the church." He's not yet saved. But it shows me God's working in his life. Y'all see that? This tragedy, this trial, this difficulty in his life, God is using it because God is bringing him to a place of getting saved. My friend Nicholas Anderson is that way. I wish y'all could meet Nick. In fact, the Bible, have you noticed my cool Bible? Y'all like this red on my Bible? I don't know where he got this Bible. I've not found another one like it as far as the red. But my friend Nick is a young man. He grew up in a tough situation. His dad left him when he was 3 and never came back, really, maybe once or twice. His mom moved out of San Diego and went up to Las Vegas when he was like 4 and 5 and got a job in the casinos working night shift. She left Nick at 4 and 5 and 6 home alone while she worked all night. Nick tells stories about, and he kind of laughs about it now, that he had a little lightsaber, and he always slept with it because he thought, if anybody comes in and mom's not here, I'll take them with my lightsaber. He was 5. He raised himself, got in trouble in school, didn't know anything much about God, graduated from high school finally, got a job in an insurance corporation. And 3 ladies in that insurance corporation, they were all relatives, working with this young boy, 3 ladies invited him to their church's Wednesday night prayer meeting. Now I got to think one day. I thought, I don't understand that. I mean, if I wanted somebody to get saved, Pastor, I probably wouldn't invite them to the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'd probably bring them Sunday morning. But what if they brought them to the Wednesday night prayer meeting at their little Baptist church. And yet, here's what happened. He came in his flip-flops, and sat up near the front. They shared some prayer requests, and they said, we're going to have prayer. And the youth pastor, while folks were praying all over the building for the next 10 minutes or so, they said, the youth pastor came back to my friend Nick and sat down by him and said, could I pray with you tonight? And sure, fine with me. And here's what that youth pastor prayed. He said, dear God, Heavenly Father, and my buddy Nick, with no dad in his life, heard that youth pastor pray, dear God, Heavenly Father. And it just touched him. And he longed for, he always wanted a daddy. Always wanted a daddy, never had a daddy. But he heard that youth pastor talking to God, and I don't mean this irreverently. He talked to God just like God was really his daddy. Just like his father. Just like it was real. Second Wednesday night, same thing. Third Wednesday night, same thing. Fourth Wednesday night, same thing. After the service on the fourth Wednesday night, the youth pastor said to those three ladies, has anybody told that young man about Jesus yet? They said, well, not yet. We were hoping you would. He said, I will. A few days later, he picked up that young man and took him down to a basketball court and shot hoops with him. Took him to a 7-Eleven and bought him a Slurpee. And sat down with him and introduced him to a father that's never failed anybody. Nick got saved. Went to Bible college 1 year in the Philippines and 4 years here in the States, and is a youth pastor in Los Angeles now, and is an evangelist with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He's in 4 or 5 public schools in Los Angeles and just has an incredible impact. Nick gave me this Bible last Father's Day. Ever since he started traveling with me, when I trained him, he said to me one day, he said, Brother Dave, would you be offended if I called you Padre? And I said, no, if you want to, that's fine. So this Bible says, Padre, thanks for being my friend, my mentor, and my godly example. I love you. Do you suppose that God is able to take the tragedy of a broken past and bring out of it someone so they can get saved and grow in the Lord and impact hundreds of teenagers in Los Angeles, California? Are y'all following me tonight? Anybody here? Anybody here? Y'all follow me tonight? Here's what God wants to do with our tragedies. He wants us to recognize that we're not alone. Peter says this. He wants us to remember that our experience is not in vain. I'm done. He wants us to rejoice in all that is good. Doesn't he say that in the text? Verse 6 of chapter 1, wherein ye greatly rejoice, even if you're in manifold heaviness through manifold temptations. Can you rejoice when you're going through a valley? Yes, sir. Not like the world. It's not like you jump up and down. It's not like you're, you got cheerleading. It's not like cheerleading. It's that, God, I know I can trust you. God, I don't understand why, and I don't like this, and I wouldn't choose this, but I know you're good, and you're my God, and you're my Heavenly Father, and I want to tell you, God, no matter what happens, I'm on your side, and I'm trusting you, and I'm looking to you, and I'm going your direction, and I'm following you. Did you know you can rejoice even in the valleys of life? That's what he's saying here. Even in the valleys you can sing. Even in the valleys you can rejoice. Even in the valleys, you can praise God. When our first little boy passed away, and we're in that maternity ward, and it's dark in that room, and there's a sign on the door letting the nurses know that this baby's not alive, and our hearts are broken, and we're crying, and we're, you know, what do you say? What do you do? How, why? And the couple across the hall, their baby's alive and they're not even married. We're struggling in here, Lord. We're struggling in here. I'm questioning you, God. Why? Why would you do that to me, God? It's not fair. My wife sat up that after. Our plan was to name that baby Daniel Jackson Young. Isn't that a great name? Daniel for the guy in the Bible, you know. Jackson for Stonewall. Can I get a witness right there? Daniel Young, because that's our last name. Daniel Jackson Young. My wife sat up that afternoon and she said, honey, let's not name him Daniel. I said, well, okay. She said, let's name him Moriah. Oh, okay. She said, isn't that where God told Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice? Wasn't that Mount Moriah? She said, is it masculine? Looked it up, and it is. That's a Hebrew masculine word. I said, all right, honey, we'll do it. It was a statement of faith from my sweetheart that, God, we don't like this. It's not fair. We wouldn't choose it. But we're all in. We trust you. Our eyes are on you. Here's our statement of faith. Moriah is yours. Years have gone by, but I can tell you something now. We can minister to others because of that now. And I'll tell you something else. We can joke about it now. Would you believe I have two perfect children? You can tweet that. Dave Young has two perfect children. They're in heaven. And I will tell you, brothers and sisters, I got two kids that have never one time struggled with sin. They've never suffered. They've never known any sorrow. They've never cried. They are in the presence. I don't understand all of this, but I believe it with every ounce of my being. Are you with me on this? There's one more thing I got to tell you, and I promise, I promise I'm done. You've got to resist the enemy's attacks. Do you know chapter 5? Peter's writing to these people that are suffering, and they're scattered, and who knows what they're going through. They've had to leave Jerusalem where they lived, and they're living in these strange towns, and there's strangers there, and it's hard, and there's persecution, and there's trials, and there's temptations, and there's this is hard. And he closes the book by saying these words. You know the words. Be sober, he said. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. How many of you all know that the enemy is a master at taking the tragedies and discouraging us, getting us angry and bitter? The enemy wants us to throw in the towel and give up on God and quit on God. The enemy wants to cause us to quit loving people. We give up on praying and serving and walking with God. That's the goal of the enemy. And he's so good at it. And every person in this room better be on guard. Because every challenge of your life, every valley of your life, every difficulty in your life, church, be on guard. Because every time a church goes through a valley, every time a church goes through a challenge, every time a church goes through a trial, mark this on in black and on in red, there's a God in heaven who has a plan for that. And the God of heaven is always able to take the valley and walk with you through that valley and bring you out on the other side where you have more power and more victory and more joy and more grace, and you can grow again and you can be blessed again and you can see God's presence again and feel God's peace again. God's plan is to do that in our lives. But the enemy's plan is to get us bitter and angry and discouraged and frustrated and irritated and bothered and down. And sometimes we come to the place because of valleys to where we're just going through the motions. We've lost our heart. We've lost our joy. We've lost our victory. And I've come to this service tonight to tell you that God wants me and you to have victory even in the valleys and tragedies of our life. Now, how in the world do you give an invitation? It may just be that one person needed to hear me preach tonight. That's enough.
It may be that as a church family you need to hear from God tonight. I don't know. I wanted to preach on the family tonight. And I prayed this afternoon. And I was prepared to preach on the family tonight, having victory at home. That's what I was going to preach about tonight. But I know God wanted me to preach about hurts. And so I don't know. How does God want to do it in your life? I don't know. It might be that you're in this service and all the issues of your past, you didn't know it, but the God of heaven is trying to get you to come to Him so He can save you and be your God and your Savior and your Heavenly Father. My name is Dave, and the pianist will play in a moment. And come right here and meet me, and I'll pray with you and introduce you to a loving Heavenly Father that can walk with you through every tragedy, and on top of that, give you eternal life in the process. I'll pray with you if you'll let me. Pianist is going to play in a moment. I'll pray with you if you need to be saved. If you want to know God, if you want to know this Heavenly Father, come see me. Before we go home tonight, come see me and we'll pray about it together. You might need to walk down an aisle tonight and kneel and say, God, this situation in our life, in our family, in our home, in our church, whatever it is, God, you know what it is. And Lord, it's defeated me and it's discouraged me and I'm frustrated and I'm bothered and I'm on edge. And God, I want victory in this. I'm not asking you to help me jump up and down like a cheerleader, but I want to know your peace and your power and your presence. And I want to be more holy in this. And God, I want to get closer to you through this. That's God's plan. Don't let the enemy win in your life. Father, you got to help us tonight. You got to do your work in our hearts tonight. You got to save those who need to be saved tonight. You got to encourage those who need to be encouraged. You got to strengthen us, God. You got to touch us. There's teenagers in this room, Lord, and the hurts of their life has caused them to draw away from you. And they need to come home tonight. They need to come back to you. They need to get on fire again. They need to get joy in their life again, peace in their life again. Serve you, God. Lord, do it in a young person's life. Do it in a mom's life, a dad's life, a husband, a wife, a single person. Have your way in this service, Jesus, will you? Have your way. Would you quietly stand, and the pianist, just stand for prayer. The pianist is playing. It's time for prayer. If I can help you to know you're going to heaven, come let me. If you just want to kneel in the presence of God tonight, come on and kneel and pray. Just say, Lord, the valleys have discouraged me and I'm down and I'm, God help me. Give me victory in this valley. Come on tonight and pray if you'd like. If you want to just pray at your seat, I'm okay with that as long as you pray. If you'd like to kneel, you can. There's triumph in the tragedies. There's victory available in the valleys. Let God give you yours. There's some kneeling here tonight at the front. There's some kneeling across the auditorium. You can kneel, you can stand, but pray if you should. Church family, did you know that we're to bear one another's burdens? There's somebody you know going through a tragedy in a valley. Bear their burden with them right now at the throne. Just take their name, their family, their marriage, their situation, their struggle to God on their behalf. Before we go home, let's just pray about others. Pray for yourself and pray for others.